I have a very strong feeling that God is moving in this body, in this congregation. Very cautious about who should be ministering to us over the next period of time. We've had some people to call, some good friends of mine over the last several weeks telling me that they thought that God would have them come and minister here in Melbourne, and I have told them no. Maybe later, but not now. And I say this because I feel that there is a forward march order which has been given that perhaps only some have heard, and it's very necessary that we all hear it. Now, when you get a forward march order, when you've been just lolling around in the camp for a long time, and you get a forward march order and only a few hear it, then it's necessary for the few who hear it to simply stand and mark time. You know what I mean by mark time? I mean march in place. You don't go anyplace. You just pick your feet up and set them back down again like this, see? You make a lot of noise until everybody else hears the order so that we can walk out together. And I have a feeling in my spirit that all of us have not heard the order yet. I don't think I've heard it completely yet, but I think I'm beginning to get some vision as to what God is telling us to do. And for that reason, I think it's very important what we're doing. I think it's very important what we're hearing taught to us. I feel that what I'm going to be saying, and I've never felt this way in the midst of this body or any other body, but I feel that what I'm going to be saying for the next several weeks is of such all here, morning and evening, to receive, because we're talking about some things that are in progression, and if you miss it, it's going to be like missing part of the order of direction. Now, I'm not giving directional orders. I'm talking about some foundational things, but you won't understand what God is going to be doing to us in January if you don't pick it up the last of November and in December. Now, I'm very serious about that. I'm so serious about it that I want you, if you were not here last Sunday, to go back and get the tape from last Sunday and to listen to it. To pick it up from Benny and to listen to it, because we're moving in a direction that if you're not careful, some of you are going to get left out, and I don't want you to get left out. I think the whole group of us are to move together, and I don't think I've ever been any more serious about what I'm saying than what I'm saying right now. Now, this is not, you know, every time I say something like this, why people get, let me put this thing on so you get recorded. Everybody gets all disturbed that we're going to do something crazy, that kind of thing. We're not, that's all. And that's not crazy. It's exciting. And so many of you have known that there is more to the Christian life than what you're experiencing. Now, let me say right here at the beginning, this is the reason that you need to hear what I'm saying on a week-by-week basis for the next few weeks. I am not talking about signs and wonders. Okay? I'm not talking about the fact we're going to hang up a big banner out across the street that says Melbourne Deliverance Center or something like this. I'm not talking about the fact that I expect anybody to be brought in here on a stretcher and raised from the dead. Now, if that happens, hallelujah. But I don't have any vision about that right now. I'm talking about something which is far more important than raising people from the dead. Something that is far more important than even seeing sick bodies healed. See? I'm talking about something that is going to thrust us all out into the kind of ministry that we were born to have. I mean, every one of us we were born to have. That we're not going to be playing church anymore. We're going to be moving in the direction that God is calling us to move. And I'm going to do something I've not done before. I'm going to set myself in this position as a shepherd, a leader, and I'm going to shout at you, follow me. And if you don't like that, great. You go off and do your own thing, because I'm too busy right now to go after you with a rod and staff and whack your bottoms for a while, see. But I'm saying that I'm beginning to get some vision and some direction from God concerning concerning the move of God, not only in this body, but in the world. And I'm going to share it with you. That's all. That's going to be up to you to move in the direction that God is calling you to do. I think he's calling us to move together as a body, as a group, as a family. Now, I confess to you that much of my ministry over the last 5 years has been a reactionary ministry. I mean, reacting against the past, reacting against a lot of methods that I have seen in the past, which were without life, which were methods of death, or so they seem. And part of what is happening to me is a changing of this. Now, my wife, who has become something of a sounding board in my life, she looks at what's going on in my life, and she looks at what's going on in the church, and she says, we're going right back to where we came from. You know, we came out of this thing, and we're going right back, and we're going to set up this and set up this, and before we know it, we're going to be right back in the, you know, the same kind of thing. Well, on the surface, there is a tendency that it may look this way, but it's not that way. We're not going back to where we came from. We're going on to where God wants us to go. We may find out that much of the structure that we had in the past was not wrong, but the methods were wrong, and the spirit was wrong in which we had it, and we'll pick up that which is of God so that we won't live our lives on a reactionary ministry. We can move on with a positive force of action. Now, there are three things, I think, that I have basically reacted against. There may be more, but these are the ones that come most vividly to my mind. I have reacted against organization and structure, saying that organization and structure is of the world. Now, listen to me. When I say structure, I am not talking about building structure. I'm talking about the organizational kind of a structure. I have reacted against authority and leadership because I did not understand the New Testament concepts of authority and leadership. Now, this is a personal thing within my own life. And as a result, I've done a lot of sitting down when I should have been standing up. And I've done a lot of holding back when I should have been out in front. But it's a good thing because a lot of the times I didn't know where I was going anyway. So, well to sit down at a time like that. But, you know, we have been through this, those of you who have been with us here in the tabernacle. You know, we've been through these metamorphoses, these evolutions over the last 5 years, and we came out of the concept of where there was always a preacher who was standing up the front telling us what to do and which direction to go and how to sit and how to stand and all that kind of thing. And we said, well, this isn't of God. See, God will lead each one of us individually as a priest. And I began to feel this way, and I said, okay, the thing to do is for me to sit down. I said, we don't have a leader. We're just, you know, we're just the people will lead. Well, I found out the people didn't leave, that there's always going to be some kind of spirit that's leading, either spirit of God or the other spirit, spirits. And I found that almost invariably, whenever I sat down or the elders sat down, that the devil stood up and began to lead us. And so we go off in this direction, off in this direction, off in this direction. And I'm coming to realize that God expects, he has set men in the body who are not higher than anybody else. It's not that kind of a level. But who will receive direction, who can then share it with the body, especially when the body is meeting together. So that there must be authority and there must be leadership. Now, this is a difficult thing for me to even say to you this morning. Because that's not my way of doing things. There was a time in my life, that's all I knew. I really feel God delivered me from it. Now I'm beginning to see that God is saying, wait just a minute, don't throw out the baby with the bath. See, there's a time when we need to exert leadership and authority. Otherwise, we all become like sheep, all going our own way, doing our own thing. So that's the second reaction. The third reaction has been a reaction against long-range planning. Now, again, I know some of you Baptists in particular perk up your ears, say, hallelujah, now we can get on to long-range planning committees. I'm not talking about long-range planning committees. I'm talking about looking ahead, moving on, you see. Let's dare
to look ahead as to what we think God may have in store for our lives and for our community, for our body. What is he saying? Now, see, I come out of this reaction also because there was a whole series of my life, and all of you don't know this, just some of you have know something about my background. I'm not going to go into it this morning. But my education, my training, years in a Baptist ministry, to where everything was geared in this direction. 3 years from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now. See. Oh, all of a sudden I came into a whole new freedom that says, hey, Jesus is coming. Well, I had believed that Jesus was coming too, but not really. I kind of intellectually believed it, but not with my heart, not really believed it. Jesus is coming, therefore we don't need to think about tomorrow. See, we just live for today. And as a result, well, you fall into a trap that says don't give thought at all to tomorrow. Well, the Bible says, see, I can get a scripture text to prove every one of my reactions. Give no thought to tomorrow, see. Sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about worrying about tomorrow, about being anxious about tomorrow. When he says that in the Sermon on the Mount, that does not mean that we're to be stupid and foolish and cut our heads off and not think about what God may have us to do tomorrow, to make plans. Now, if you see that the key to this is that we're always prepared for Jesus to come. And if we miss God, and we think that God wants us to do this, and Jesus comes tomorrow morning with the blowing of the trumpet, or however he's going to come, and I'm not sure about that. I believe he's going to come, but I don't know the method. But if he comes and interrupts, then we don't get uptight about it. So we're able to lay down everything. Or if the Holy Spirit changes our direction after we have, you know, get some kind of insight as to where we think we're going to go, and then the Holy Spirit changes our direction, and oftentimes he will. Because we may get a clear word from God. I may get a clear word from God concerning the movement of this church, which way we're supposed to go. And I'll get this word, and I believe we're supposed to go this way, and I share it with you. And then because the church doesn't move, or because there's some problem that comes up, or because something else happens from the outside, some kind of circumstances or influence, God may change our direction. That's not to say I missed God to start with. But it's to say I must always be prepared for the change of direction that God is going to give to us. So I'm talking about long-range planning. Now, I believe that God is showing me that there is a plan and a purpose for the body of Christ in Melbourne. But it must be Spirit-directed. There is a difference between the old and the new. I believe that a new church is being placed upon this earth. And I believe that what's happening in Melbourne is a part of that. I believe it so strongly, I'm almost persuaded that it's a prototype. I think God has put us in a position of leadership, a strong position of leadership. And what we have here is almost a prototype of what he's going to be doing in many, many, many other places. But I believe that the old structures are being slowly torn down, not ripped down, but are being slowly torn down, so that the new can come into existence. Now, I see this as a restoration. Now, hear me very carefully, please. I see this as a restoration of the New Testament church, the church that was here in the first century, not using first century methods necessarily, but the church of the first century being restored in these latter days because the king is coming. You see, I think this is a restoration of the kingdom of God on earth, to bring us into, at least to lay the foundation so that the pure kingdom can be restored here on earth, but that will only happen when the king comes. We're not going to restore the kingdom here really until Jesus returns and sets up a new heaven and a new earth, this kind of thing. But I believe that God is calling us into a foundational ministry for this, a ministry of maturity, a ministry of establishment, a ministry of building a kingdom church. Not a system of this world, but a kingdom church, where everything is spirit directed. Now, let me go back to this long range planning thing. This last week, I've been in Philadelphia for most of the week in a conference, but it wasn't the conference that stimulated. Well, the conference may have stimulated it, but it wasn't something I heard from somebody else. But I've really been waiting before the Lord in a pretty serious way for the last 3 weeks, personally. And for the first time in several years, I've allowed myself the luxury of looking ahead. You know, that sounds like a stupid statement, that if a man's going to be thrust into a position of leadership, he of all people should be looking ahead. But I haven't, and I confess I haven't. I have been content to go on a day-by-day basis. And when people say, well, where are you going? I would say, oh, hallelujah, I don't know where I'm going. You know, we're just on the way. Well, that sounds real spiritual, but it's foolishness. You know, somebody should have some idea where we're going. I believe that God wants to reveal to us where we're going, and I've been unwilling to receive it because I've been saying, hallelujah, it's spiritual not to know where you're going. If you know where you're going, you're not spiritual. If you know what tomorrow is going to bring, you don't have to trust in God. See, it's the same kind of thing I say when I say, you know, it's spiritual to be poor. Because if you don't have money in your pocket, then you have to depend on God. Well, okay, you can depend on God if you don't have money in your pocket. I think a higher way is to learn to depend on God when you've got money in your pocket. Boy, that's where it really, you know, that's the second stage in this whole thing. The second stage in the concept of planning is when God begins to give you some direction as to where you're going, and you still depend on Him. See, that's where Moses had his problems in the wilderness. God showed him where he was going. And Moses did some things that he shouldn't have done. God promised Moses there would always be water. And Moses said, okay, there's going to be water. So he struck the rock, and God had already told him not to strike the rock. And Moses quoted a scripture at God and said, you've told us there's going to be water, wham, like this. And God said, okay, Moses, because of your disobedience, you don't get to go to where everybody else is going. You're going to die before they promise to cross in Jordan into the promised land, because I gave you a trust, and you misused the trust, not spirit-directed. The flesh came back in. I believe that God is giving us some ideas as to where we're going. Where do you think we're going to be 5 years from now as a church? Where do you think as an individual you're going to be 5 years from now? Now, some of you give thought to this, some of you don't. I'm throwing out to you that we all ought to give thought to it. We need to be giving thought as to what God wants for this church in 1978. 1979, 5-6 years from now. Now, I dare not try to go any further. That's a pretty good jump right now. I've been afraid of this because I know back in my earlier days, I scratched out some notes here, so if you see me turning pages, why, that's something else that God has allowed me to do. It's not necessarily spiritual not to have something scratched out when He's given it to you. But I know 10 years ago, see, if I began to get some kind of vision as to what we were going to be doing, I had all kinds of ways to get this thing done. If I had known, for instance, when I was in college, what kind of ministry God would have me in 20 years from then, I would have done an awful lot of directing. I would have, you know, I would have taken an awful lot of courses, I would have planned, I would have gone to seen people, I would have done this, I would have done it. Messed up everything God had for me. Because there's something within me that wants to structure the will of God. And I'm talking about that. If I had known 6 years ago, when we were still the Baptist Tabernacle here in Melbourne, where we were going to be today and who we were going to be today and who was going to be sitting out here at a morning gathering, a morning assembly of some kind, I'd have done a whole lot of things which would have quenched the Spirit of God, thwarted the Spirit of God. But now I see that God wants us to make a different kind of long-range plans. Okay, look with me at the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the second chapter. And by the way, whether you know it or not, what I'm sharing with you, what I've been sharing with you for the last several weeks, and what I'm going to be sharing with you for the next several weeks is fresh. It's not something that I've ever been over before. So I'm not coming on polished. It's not because this is a sermon or a Bible study or a message or a teaching that I've given someplace else before. I'm plowing new ground, really plowing new ground. So I ask you to bear with me as we go into this. I'll do some stuttering and some feeling my way, even while I'm sharing with you. And that's the reason. Okay, Acts, the second chapter, begin at the... Okay, let's begin in verse 41. Now, the background... Boy, I'm learning we have to give line upon line, precept upon precept. We've got to come foundation upon foundation. We've got to keep building the foundation stones. So you bear with me if I get simple and elementary in some of these things. The background, you remember, Jesus had already ascended into heaven. He had told the 120 followers of his, which were men and women, to go into an upper room and to tarry, to wait. Now, I don't think they were there 24 hours a day. I think they went to their homes at night and then came back again. Some of them may have hung around there the whole time. But I think that, you know, they were still very much family units. And then they came back again into this upper room because they had a direct command from Jesus. His last words, to tarry and to wait until the promise that he had given them had come upon them, the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day, Pentecost is not a Christian holiday. It's a Jewish celebration. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon you. You're familiar with the situation. There was speaking in tongues. There was flames. There was shaking of the place. There was preaching out in the street and all this. And the people from all Jerusalem came to see what the disturbance was because of the shaking. And Peter stood up and preached to them. Preached to them the Word of God. It was not the tongues that won them to Jesus. It was the preaching of the Word of God that won them to Jesus. Now, the tongues and the other signs and wonders were the things that drew the crowd together. But it was the Word of God that won them to the Lord. Now, in Acts 2:41, then they, and who is they? This is all these Jews who had gathered to hear the Word. Then they gladly received his Word, Peter's Word, because he had preached, and were baptized. Now, that's baptized in water. I don't know where they got the water, but it all happened. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I'm trying to picture what it was like in the upper room with these fellows, these men and women, waiting before God, 120 of them, saying, "We are the church, we are the church, hallelujah," patting themselves on the back, getting together, putting their arms around each other, holding hands, laying hands on each other, praying for one another, praising God together. Oh, you know, it's like us. See? Come Sunday after Sunday, gathering together, we're the church, hallelujah, praise God. What would have happened if the Holy Spirit had whispered in Peter's ear and said, "Day after tomorrow, I'm going to increase this group to 3,120. All kinds of reactions, see? The first reaction would have been, "Lord, you can't do that because we are the church, see? Man, don't bring in these outsiders, see. Boy. Especially don't get any Gentiles in the group. Because see, we are the church." Then I can imagine there's always some planners in the group. Some folks who never have been able to look up. They're always looking down, and they would said, "Oh boy, 3,000 people coming to church next Sunday. What are we gonna do?" Well, We're going to have to build a bigger building. This is what we're going to have to do. We really got to get ready for this thing. They got to buy up a lot of property because the city has all kinds of zoning ordinances about parking the camels and the donkeys out here, see? So take care of that. Build new restrooms, see? Because you have 3,000 people, boy. They won't all go before they come, see? So you got to take care of so all this, see? Because we got a lot of folks who are going to be coming to church next Sunday. 3,000 of them going to show up here. Got to have a huge baptistry. Got to baptize them. We got to take the disciples out and give them instructions on how to baptize. Got to have training classes. Need to set up some new member training classes. take care of these new folks who are going to be joining the church. You know, a whole lot of things we've got to do. Let's go on and see what they did. This is interesting. How did they take care of the 3,000 who showed up? Well, before we get into it, I want you to have this question in your mind. I believe within the next 5 years, maybe sooner, that this body is going to grow to 3,000 to 5,000 people. Okay? You hear me? Now, what are we going to do about it? Can't seat them in here, can we? I got to buy some property someplace, man. Listen, that's panicky. Property's going up out here, you know. Should have bought it 5 years ago. Okay, you're with me, aren't you? All right. I believe this. I'm not just throwing out figures. I think this is going to happen. With all my heart, I believe it's going to happen. Now, what kind of preparation does the Holy Spirit want us to make? Well, the only guide I dare go by is when the Holy Spirit was freshest working with the body in that New Testament church. This is the only guide I can go by. Nothing else can be trusted right now, because anything else is going to be my innovations, my ideas, my good concepts, all this kind of stuff. All right, let's go on. Here's how they handled them. Pick it up with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. All right, that's the first thing they did. They came together in a fellowship. Now, when I say come together, immediately my Baptist mind says, huge building. Fellowship hall, bowling alleys, see? Tennis courts, see? Skating rink, this is the only way you can get 3,000 people together, is in a building. That's not what happened in this New Testament church. They came together on a far deeper level than that kind of coming together. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming together, all 3,000 of us together, and I think we will be doing that. And God will take care of that when the time comes. That's one thing I'm not going to get tied up in. But I'm talking about coming together at a far deeper level, a family togetherness, to where our hearts are together, our spirits are together. And we're going to find out there's some other things that are together too. Breaking of bread and in prayers, they worship together. And fear came upon every soul. Now, what kind of fear? Respect. Awe. Look what God is doing. That's a fearful kind of thing. I'm not talking about this kind of fear, see? Afraid about tomorrow. Oh, listen, these people were excited about tomorrow. They weren't afraid of it. But they were standing in awe in the presence of God as to what God was doing. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The apostles were not teaching at that juncture, at that stage, everybody go out and do signs and wonders. Now, that did come, by the way. But in the very beginning, the signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and this was still the kind of thing that brought the people together when tongues were spoken at Pentecost. It was a bringing, for the purpose of bringing people together. Now, see, my problem is I have read through this, and I've got to that verse, signs and wonders done, hallelujah, praise God, let's go out, you know, signs and wonders. Well, wait just a minute. My, we're so guilty of grabbing verses out of context and not seeing what the Holy Spirit was doing with the whole group, with the whole body. Let's go on. And all that believed were together. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. All right. Word of explanation. I know you're thinking right now, oh boy, here it comes. See. I've heard rumors for 3 weeks this is what was going to happen. Now it's here. See. Gee. Listen, the way of God is so simple. It's so simple, and we get all tied up in methods and fearsome concepts. Do you know why we're here? And I'm going to be talking about this some later on. We are not here to teach Sunday school classes or to sing in choirs or to teach each other how to lay hands on people. We're here to live and to raise children and to love husbands and wives and to work at a job and to earn money and to live in houses and to worship. This is why God put man here in the very beginning. I'll elaborate on that someday. But we have made the Christian walk and the Christian faith to be something that's so pious that nobody can participate in. It's become such a struggle and a strain that when somebody really comes into a conversion experience or is filled with the Spirit and they want to serve God, that we think they have to give up everything they're doing and go to Bible school or the seminary. This is the only way. Go to the mission field. My word. I'm getting some whole new concepts about missions I never had before. About sending people overseas as missionaries on mission boards. Talking to missionaries. And they're saying, please keep your people at home. You know, if a man wants to pastor a church, let him pastor it here in the United States. Don't send him down to Chile or to Bolivia or to Africa to pastor a church. See, we've got Africans who can pastor churches a lot better than somebody from Georgia can. Florida. Well, send them over here. Not only that, but their standard of living is such that it costs them 10 times as much to live over here as it would cost us. We could sponsor 10 African pastors to what we could send one man to Africa for. And he would do 100 times better job. Hey, a whole new concept of missions. God is just calling us to be where we are. You don't have to give up your job to go into the ministry. Boy, there's nothing in the Scripture about going into the ministry. Nothing. He's calling us to be where we are, to be who we are, to live day by day. How do you glorify God? Oh, well, I go to the mission field. That's how I glorify God. That's not how you glorify God. You glorify God by training your children, working good at your job. Stop stealing the ballpoint pens out of the post office. This kind of thing. Boy, we have made... Phew, my word. Where are we? Oh, okay. And all that believed were together. Now, together does not mean that they came together in a 3,000-seat sanctuary. Now, that's fine, because there were times when the whole church gathered together. But togetherness in the New Testament is not that kind of togetherness. Togetherness in the New Testament is when you bump into each other on the street like that. You're together because you're brothers and sisters. See? Togetherness is the forming of the kingdom of God here on earth, that if you don't see each other for a year and a half, you're together. God may call you over here to minister here, you over here to minister here. There may be times when the whole church comes together. Praise the Lord for that. That's a happy, glorious time. But that's not togetherness when we all come together physically, geographically. Togetherness is knowing one another by our love, because we belong to the same kingdom. That's coming together. And the problem with the church, and listen, this is, the problem with the church is we have brought people together geographically and physically when they have never been together here in the Spirit. And the calling of togetherness is for people to come together on that level. How do we know we're together? What's the fruit of the pudding? Aha. The fruit of the pudding is that we have all things in common. That's how I know I'm together.
Not because I pat you on the back and say, God bless you, my cold, starving friend. I'll pray for you, and then I go back into my warm house. Okay. Togetherness is saying, what I have is yours. Now, God will give me wisdom as to how to share it. I'm not to go out and sell all my possessions and give to the poor unless that's standing in the way. That command, by the way, was given to a non-Christian. Please mark that down. There is a higher way for the Christian than to sell all you have and give to the poor. And that's to use as a steward that which God has given you. All of it. I mean every penny of it, every plank of it, every minute of it, to be used as a steward that which God has given you. But that's coming together, all things in common. Boy, listen, I have heard in the seminary, in college, in pastors' conferences, God allowed the early church to move into early communism. This is the term that's used. Listen, you know this. But it didn't work. I've preached this. I've preached it from this place. I've preached it. That it didn't work. And therefore, this was one of the great blunders and boo-boos of the New Testament. Because they tried to do all things in common. It didn't work. And so God moved them on to another purpose. Oh, boy, God forgive me. I'm not talking about early communism. This isn't a communistic process. Now, you can have godless communism and theistic communism. We're talking about theistic communism. I'm talking about Russian communism. But we haven't moved beyond that. We haven't even gotten to it yet. This is not something to where you sell your cars and your houses and bring all the money and lay it down at the altar. See, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about where you have what you have, what God has given you. You work with your hands. It's honorable to earn it. And you use it for God's kingdom. But every dime of it is used. None of it is yours. Every minute of it is God's. Not a minute of it is yours. And when we have authority and leadership within the body, oftentimes that's going to be directed by the authority and leadership. It's a whole other thing. We'll be getting into that later on. But all things in common. Now, in this particular area, there were great needs. And so they sold their possessions and goods and part of them to all men as every man had need. Now, watch this. All things were in common, but they didn't sell all things. They sold that which they didn't need in order to give to those who had needs. There is nothing pious and holy about giving away all of your property, all of your houses, all of your lands, putting it all into the great kitty that belongs to the church, and letting, you know, some benevolent father administer this. That's not what the New Testament is talking about. It's talking about where you and I, the community of Christ, the family of Christ, can come into a togetherness relationship to where everything I have is yours and everything you have is mine. It's the kind of relationship when somebody's coming into town that my wife can pick up the phone and can call Clarence Elligan on the phone and say, somebody's coming in, can you put him up at your house tonight? Is it convenient? And he is obligated to say yes, unless all the beds are filled. But he's obligated because his house belongs to God. Because his time belongs to God. He may say, well, you know, I'd planned on going on a picnic. But this is, see, God's concept takes priority over this. Because everything you have is God's. And we're doing that, see. In many other instances, to where everything we have is his. Now, that's all things in common. That's all things shared for the body. That's the concept of first needs. That you make plans, you lay money aside, you're going to buy this, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then all of a sudden, a tremendous need rears itself over here, and you say, I'll put that aside. The money goes to meet this need. May have to give it all away. I've done that before. Some of you have done that. We need to be doing it all the time. To be open to the Spirit of God so that we hold all things in common to meet the needs in the body of Christ. Then if we have extra things, see, things that we don't need and there are needs, how do we meet those needs? We sell what we have and bring it and give it. This is what they did there. They sold their possessions and goods, not all of them. Obviously, they didn't sell them all, because we find out two chapters later that Barnabas still had a large piece of land in Cyprus, which he sold when they had another need that arose in the church. He had held on to that. Barnabas, you know, he's one of the top guys. And he didn't feel any need to sell that piece of land. He held on to it because God hadn't told him to sell it, because the need was going to arise two chapters later, see, when he's going to have to get rid of it to meet a need over there. Now, this is spirit-directed living. This is what I'm talking about. Listen, we're not to throw out this last part of the second chapter of Acts, as so many of us have been led to believe, that we move on to something else. We're to be open to this kind of thing so that we can sell what we have as the needs arise, in order to meet the needs that are there. Part of them to all men as every man had need. Now, I don't know whether you're with me or not. This is so new to me that I'm afraid that I'm dropping something over on you that you're not following me with. And I'll probably have to come back and say it three or four times. I can imagine the rumors that are going to rise out of this. It's very plain what I'm saying. Plain to me. I don't know if you're hearing me or not. I could ask you and you'd all say yes, but that doesn't mean anything. So this is the way they're dealing with this. With this, 300% increase in the church overnight. This is the way they're dealing with it. This is the plans that God had led them to make. And verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I hadn't seen that before. Now God allowed them to come out of that later. They didn't withdraw from their churches. I say, Lord, if everybody goes back to the churches, see, how are we going to pay the rent on the building? And he says, ha 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 ha. You see, now, I'm not saying we're all to go back to our churches, to the churches that you came from, because God has already led some of you out of that. There's no problem there, see. Each one of you following the will of God. But they didn't arbitrarily all come out of Babylon into Zion. See. Maybe the temple isn't always Babylon. Maybe the institution church isn't always Babylon. Maybe God wants you to continue. You see, if they hadn't continued on, by the way, in the temple, then Peter and John in the third chapter of Acts wouldn't have been going into the temple one morning and found the man who was sitting there who was crippled. And we wouldn't be singing today, "Silver and gold have I none." See. Because they'd all withdrawn and pulled out and formed their own little denomination. That's not the call of God. The call of God is not to form a charismatic denomination. I don't think the call of God is for us to have Baptist or Presbyterians or Episcopal denominations either, frankly. But we've got them. The call of God was not for them to set up temple worship. Jesus specifically said, the time is coming when you won't worship in the temple anymore. You know, you won't worship in Gerizim or the temple. God is a spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. They will come together as Christians. Wherever they come together, that's where the church will be. We'll know one another because we hold all things in common. And even if I don't know your name, as my spirit witnesses with your spirit, then what I have is yours. And if I have a need, I can come to you in honesty and saying, here is a need that God has placed upon me, and you will share back with me. Oh, boy. Talk about moving on to the deeper things. Listen, God is telling me, don't move on to anything. Go back. Back to Acts 2. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, but breaking of bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The church came together in the homes. Oh, my. You say, well, the reason they came together in the home is because they didn't have a building. See, later on they progressed. Later on they matured in the spirit. Do you really think the church matured in the spirit from this time to 300 A.D. when Constantine marched his armies through the waters and came out and said they were all Christians? Do you think that's maturing in the spirit? It looks to me like they started and moved backwards. See, we want a pure concept of what God wants from his church. Let's look at the first time that church came together. These people were still under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Boy, listen, their ears were still singed from that fire that had burned on top of their heads. Boy, the smell of God was still on. Let's go back and gathered from house to house and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Are you doing that? Oh, a little bit. Is your home open? Is your door open to the people of God? Are you going to people in the body, even those of us who are, we're such a small segment of, but God's not going to allow us, church, listen to me, he is not going to allow us to grow to 3,000 or 5,000 until we begin putting into practice with our 200 or 300 the principles right here. Now, I believe that also with all my heart. Now, I think this is something we can do overnight, frankly. I think we can start. You're people of God. Jesus Christ is your Lord. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is to grab hold of the practical application. Are you going to people that you see here on Sunday or in your home churches that you don't even know their name, but you know that they're brothers? Are you bringing them home with you for dinner? Oh, it's so elementary. That's doing the will of God. See, he's not going to let us see signs and wonders and resurrections from the dead and great healings and everything else until we start bringing people home to dinner. Do you hear me? I'm so serious about this. I don't think God's going to let me preach on healing until we start eating together. I mean that. I'm just as... You don't know how to... Daily with one accord in the temple, but breaking bread from house to house with gladness and singleness. I'm not just talking about coming together to eat either. I mean worshiping around the table. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you for the roast beef. See? What a place to get to know each other. What a place to train one another in discipleship. How do you teach people how to praise the Lord? Do you have classes on praising the Lord? We've had them. We've had an awful lot of classes on praising the Lord, haven't we? You know how you teach people how to praise the Lord? Hey, come here. Let's sing together. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Okay. We've been worshiping the Lord. Why? Because I said, let's worship the Lord, see? That's how you teach worship. Drop somebody into our midst who is worshiping. And it'll catch on like dropping a match into a bale of hay. It'll catch on. That's how we learn. You want to teach somebody how to follow the Lord? Invite them into your home and say, watch me. Well, that does put a little bit of responsibility back onto you ahead of time, doesn't it? You want to know how to train your children? Come on into my home and watch me the way I do it. Okay. Okay. You want to see how my wife and I get along together? You want to see what God has done in our home and teaching us how to love one another? Come home with me to dinner, see? I'll show you how it's done. I won't say, hey, look at this. You'll just be with us for a couple of hours, and you'll see how my wife is in submission, and you'll see how I love my wife. You'll see how my children are in order. Is that New Testament teaching? You bet your life it is. That's the only kind of New Testament teaching there is. That's the reason we'll never go beyond anything else until we get that taken care of and until we're learning and willing to teach in that kind of way. Eat their meat with gladness and singleness. You see, I'm off key when I'm singing up here. If I don't have Inez to start me, I get off key. We can still worship the Lord even when we're off key. You say, I can't do that. Don't tell me you can't do it. You don't have to sing around the dinner table. But you can pour your heart out. Now, you won't pour your heart out until it's filled. So how about taking care of that between now and 12 o'clock? And then at 12, you see, you can go to the dinner table. And your heart continues to overflow with joy and thanksgiving and praise. Singleness of heart. What does that mean? That means they talked about the Lord. That's what it means. Now, I think they could also talk about the afternoon football game, even click on the television set after a while. Nothing wrong with that. But always Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the thing that rings. Right over here. Praise God. Now, what happened? What happened? See, this is the way they trained the 3,000. Didn't build a building. They just came together. See? They came together. And what happened when they boy, look at the next verse. It's the last verse in the chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, oh my goodness, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They went from 3,000 to 6,000 like that because they were taking people into the homes and giving them dinner and praising the Lord. Talking about Jesus Christ. That's the way the church multiplies, not through evangelistic campaigns, not through child evangelism, as good as that is, not through every man for canvas, but by us being who we are. And the church multiplies. You say, but they don't all come together at the worship time. Of course not. They're all out in the temple, see? They're out in the boondocks. They're out there. But they're God's people. And they continue to come together in your home and in the homes of others. They continue to come together when the whole church does meet together, when we can find a place that's big enough to hold. Now listen, please. Don't go out of here saying that I'm advocating that we tear down this building or sell it or let it go for taxes. I'm not saying that. God may want us to build a big building sometime, but that is not the way the church comes together. That'll be entirely incidental to what God is saying. And we're not even allowed to think about that. I'm very serious. We're not even allowed to think about that until we have all things in common. And until we come together. Until where Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives and the Lord of our homes. Then, you see, God will provide. If he wants the church to come, he may want us to scatter. I can give you example after example after example of people who have done it backwards. Who've got a great congregation and they build a great building and put $1.5 million out in bonds. And then the gate closes. And boy, they're left holding the bag and they can't talk about Jesus anymore. They got to talk about money. Because they got to pay for a bowling alley that they've built someplace. You hear me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's build. But let's build a right. Let's come together. Let the family of God come together. Let's build the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? Let's get that thing taken care of. Let's make sure that the temple is taken care of. Let's get our homes in order to where the church in thy house can become a reality. Okay? And then let God take care of this city. It's going to come. It's going to happen. But let's make sure, people, please, let's make sure that our foundations are firm and secure. Then when the wind comes and the rains fall, and when the persecution comes, and it'll come, we won't even notice it because our building is secure. And everybody will be saying persecution, persecution, and we'll be saying, oh, praise.